Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. I'll be reading from the NIV version, and I invite you to follow along with me as I read. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
Thank you, Debbie, for that reading of the word. A sobering word, isn't it? And not too difficult to see some of the days and times in which we are living. I want you to especially take note, if you were following that passage as Debbie read, verse 13. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Which brings us to our sermon focus for today. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that really matters. We're going to get to that in just a minute. I need to deal with something else, wars and rumors of wars. Actually, I heard an ugly rumor the other day. Actually, not so ugly a rumor. I heard a rumor going around that the pastor is retiring because he's getting older. Now, in the spirit of this wonderful city in which we live, I can neither confirm nor deny that report. Actually, yes, I can confirm. I am getting older, and while it's not a perfect situation, it is, as my father-in-law used to say, preferable to the alternative. Because if you're not getting older, then you're already done. So it's a good word. I'm getting older. I'm getting some perspective. Like some of you, I'm thinking back, right? I'm looking back, thinking back. And that has led me to think about these last messages that I am delivering here as the senior pastor. And as you all have heard me say now several times, that's what led me to this series that we're currently in of famous last words, which are sometimes the famous last words of someone before they pass, and sometimes it's simply the life teaching. It is the summary of their life, the most important message that they delivered. And as we have done that so far, we've looked at Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we've looked at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and if you notice anything about those names, it would be that in addition to having famous last words, they are actually quite famous people. What about normal folks? What about the not so famous? Well, that's where we're going today. We're taking a little bit of a shift of direction. I have to admit that I'm indebted to a fellow pastor who kind of turned my attention this way and brought the particular character we're going to look at today to my attention. I had never noticed much about him, and I realize that his life message provides some famous last words for us. It's how you finish that's important. Because what happens in many cases, and in this particular case, is that hidden away in some of the passages of the Bible that we might find a little tedious, that we might find a little difficult, sometimes buried in the middle of some strange and unpronounceable names. Well, you find a jewel, and that's what we do here. Today we find a man largely unregarded, unnoticed, a very, shall we dare use the word, average, a very average kind of man. There was nothing really famous about him, but he turns out to be a remarkable example of finishing well, of what it means to pay attention to how you finish, or even if you're not paying attention to it so much, not dwelling on, just doing right and finishing well. This fellow's name was Asher. And my guess is if I had a whiteboard up here and I just said, everybody tell me everything you know about Asher, without cheating, without looking additionally into your Bible or Googling or whatever, that'd be a pretty short information list. So let me bring you some familiarity with this fellow. His name, Asher, he was the eighth son of Jacob. And you may remember that Jacob, right, one of the great founders of the Jewish faith, right, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had, do you remember, he had two wives. He had the one he was tricked into marrying, and he had the one that was his favorite. He had Rachel and Leah. And at different times, when those two wives were struggling with periods of infertility, they had also, each of them at different times, given one of their handmaidens to Jacob to try to increase and grow the family. And so Asher was born, not of Rachel, not of Leah, but born of Leah's handmaiden named Zilpah. He had a brother named Gad. I'm sure you knew all these things before we started talking, right? You knew all these. And at Asher's birth, Leah was there, and here's what she said. In Genesis 30, she said, "How happy I am, the women will call me happy." She'd been struggling with a long period of infertility. In their tradition, when your handmaiden gave birth, it was as though they were one of yours. And so Leah is celebrating, and she names him Asher. We made a little religious joke this week. Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. Welcome to Asher Sunday. We are here to focus on Asher today. And the name Asher in Hebrew means happy. And you might think, oh, that's wonderful. He must have had just the happiest childhood ever. Everything must have come up roses for him. And I want you to think about this for just a minute, because even if we don't know a lot of specifics about Asher, we know enough about biblical culture and the patriarchal culture of Palestine at the time that he was born to know some things. We know this: he was not born to the preferred wife. Rachel was Jacob's great love. He was not Rachel's son. He wasn't even Leah's son directly, but born to the handmaiden. So, boy, Asher, how happy is he going to be? Now you kind of see in the pecking order he's dropping. He was not the eldest son. That was Reuben. He was not the most buff and physical and strong son. That would probably have been Judah. He was not the doted on, watched over, those of you who have younger brothers and sisters, the last one who always gets everything they want, it seems like, right? That would have been Benjamin. And we know that Asher was not the favorite son, because we know that the favorite son got the coat of many colors, and his name was Joseph. How happy is he going to be? One of 12, and he doesn't show up in any of the top six categories that make you the favorite son. Now, those of you who know me know where I'm going with this, right? I'm one of eight sons, and number three. Yeah, nothing particularly, you know, notable about number three by itself. So you do, and I think Asher probably had this feeling at different times, tried to do his thing to distinguish himself. So Asher is kind of living in the shadows of all of his brothers and the extended family. We used to tell the story. My mother, when we were in our home was a split level, and Mom would be upstairs in the kitchen, because there's an awful lot of cooking that goes on when you have eight sons. And she would decide there was a job that one of us needed to do. So she would come to the top of the stairs and she would open the door and she would call down. The problem was she couldn't remember which, so she would just start going through the names of all the, Steve, Eddie, Dan, Joe, and so she finally hit the one, Andy, that's the one I'm looking for. You know, finally get there. And so you just kind of get lost in all of these other children. And you can imagine Asher is growing up like that. In addition to this, we all think this is all modern. We get so self-focused. We think all this stuff is modern stuff. We use words like dysfunctional families. Can I tell you that Asher, in biblical times, grew up in what is biblically, perhaps, the single most dysfunctional family that you've ever seen? Absolutely crazy. Parental favoritism. How's that work out in your family, right? Sibling rivalry. Oh, yeah, that's a blessing. Sure it is. Deceit. Long-standing resentment and envy of one. I mean, this is the family that Asher is growing up in. Now, listen, I'm not trying to burst your balloon. We just all need to acknowledge something. There are no perfect families in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's hard to find a family in the Bible, honestly, with mother, father, several children that you can point to and say, there's the role model family that we all want to be like. What, you're going to go with Saul, King David, Solomon, Jacob? No, you're not going with any of these folks. Again and again, we see that there are struggles. Let's go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve, right? Well, first of all, they mess up. They get tossed out of the garden. They hadn't been out of the garden 6 weeks when one of their sons murders the other son. This is the family we're going to imitate. No, we're not going to do that one. Then you got Noah, right? Oh, Noah, you know, they saved the world, blah, blah, blah. And then later you got his sons having to cover up Noah's drunken shame and bad behavior. That's all kind of weird. That's, we'll call that codependency today. We think all this stuff is new to us. You got David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he could not control his own lust or manage his family well. Even in Jesus' family, you remember the story? It's one of my favorites. Mark 3. They go there. Jesus is inside. He started his public ministry. He's healing people. He's teaching. And his mother and brothers are outside. And they want Jesus to come out so they can take him home and put him to bed because he's acting a little weird. He seems to have a messianic complex. And they're worried that Jesus has gone off the rails. So the families in the Bible come with a lot of examples of things that we need to learn. The honest truth is the Bible often portrays the family not as some perfect ideal place, but as a series of broken relationships that require redemption from God Himself. Now, let me hasten to add, just because we have some brokenness in the family, that doesn't provide an excuse to do whatever you want and to commit all kinds of evil like Asher and his brothers did. Because Asher participated in something in his youth that was terribly wrong. If I've mentioned Joseph as his brother, you know what happened to Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, one of whom was Asher. So our first look of Asher, remember this, the sermon now, folks, we're talking about how you finish, not how you start. Our first look at Asher is to understand him as a part of this group of brothers who sell Joseph into a caravan and into slavery where he's carried into Egypt. Asher would later watch his father grieve the loss of his favorite son. And did he come clean? Did he tell him the truth? Oh, no, 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 no. So Asher's not looking too good here on the front end. Then later we see the brothers going down to Egypt. Joseph is now second in command. God has provided, and they're going down there, and they struggle with that. We've looked at that already in Joseph's week that we spent on him and his famous last words. So I tell you all of that just to say Asher does not apparently get off to the greatest start. He does not make a wonderful first impression on us if we take a close look. But here's what we need to realize. Something happened. Something happened. Now, I'm not sure when, I'm not sure how, but somewhere along the line, apparently, something began to shift in Asher's life. He becomes a different man, and even the Bible does not tell us what brought about the transformation. We can assume, obviously, that it was God at work in his life, but what we know is as we track this rough beginning that Asher has, and we see what the Bible says about how he finishes, we understand somewhere along the line, he changed course. Something happened to him. And we see that he leaves behind a legacy. He finishes with a legacy of wisdom and faith and character and service to his tribe, his people, his family, as well as to his nation. And the legacy that he leaves behind is not only ascribed to him. They don't just run around saying, oh, remember Asher himself, Asher, Asher. It's the tribe of Asher, his people named after him, that comes to have such a tremendous legacy. What he left behind was a tribe. The last look we kind of have at that today is that we'll see he left behind a group with an excellent reputation. So how did this happen? Well, here's what we know. First of all, we see Asher going down to Egypt, right? He becomes in Egypt while they're living down there. He becomes the father of four sons. I love these names. Again, we think everything is new with us, this thing of naming all your children with the first letter. Here we go. He had Ishva, Ishvi, Imnah, and then he had Beriah. I guess he ran out of names. I don't know. Maybe that was all the I ones he could come up with. And then the Bible refers to the fact that he has a daughter, and her name was Sarah, S-E-R-A-H, not Sarah, but Sarah. And what's fascinating about Sarah is that later on she becomes the only granddaughter mentioned amongst 53 grandsons descended from Jacob. Now, that's not because there weren't other granddaughters, brothers and sisters. There were many other female grandchildren born to Jacob, but Sarah is the only one mentioned. You see, it was customary in patriarchal, right, fathers, men-dominated culture. In a patriarchal society, you only listed the sons, and then later, the grandsons. But for some reason, Sarah was so remarkable, she couldn't be left out. She's thrown in there with 53 grandsons, and the women are all saying, yeah, that sounds about right, 53 to 1, that's what it takes. Yeah. So she's there, and it's not really told a lot in the Bible, but Jewish history records a fair amount about Sarah. She's said to have been a woman of great virtue, to have had a tremendous impact. And what we learn from Jewish rabbinical literature is that Sarah was not Asher's daughter, technically. She was his stepdaughter. Asher married a widow named Hadurah when Sarah was already 3 years old. So again, nothing we invented. Here we find ourselves a biblical blended family. And here it is. And you've got this little girl, 3 years old, comes into Asher's family, therefore granddaughter, step-granddaughter, however they would want to say that, the technicians, right, to Jacob. But when she's listed, she's simply listed in with the grandsons. That's a remarkable, remarkable trait. That means Asher welcomed her in to the family, treated her equal. She must have had a very special place in Asher's heart and lived quite the exemplary life like their history says she did. So you have Asher now as the father of four sons and a daughter. And when his father Jacob was preparing to die, he called his 12 sons, of which Asher is one, right? He calls them to his bedside. And as was typical in a patriarchal society, he caused, you may remember Isaac, right, had also seen this happen, Jacob, and wrestled with his brother over this whole thing, right, the whole bowl of soup, all that kind of stuff. So this is Jacob. He comes to the end of his life. He calls his 12 sons to his bedside, and he gives to each one a special word. Now, I say that special word, you might have thought I was going to say the word blessing. But honestly, some of the things he had to say were not particularly gracious and warm and fuzzy. So you can go back and look at them all if you want. In Genesis 49, he saves for Asher a unique word of blessing. And here's what he says. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Now, you might think this now means Asher has been called to become a great chef. Probably not. That would not have fit the culture of his days. And again, we're speaking of him as the son and his descendants, right? So what he's really saying is, to your tribe, you're going to have abundance. You're going to have all kinds of ingredients. You're going to have food of all types available. You're going to be able to provide delicacies fit for a king. It's probably more about abundance and prosperity than it is about any kind of culinary skills. Now, that's the blessing that Jacob gives to Asher. And some of you are starting to think, man, Pastor, I have about run out of my capacity to think about biblical history. Hang with me just a little bit, but we are going to hit the fast forward button. So you have Jacob lying on his deathbed. He gives this blessing to Asher. Now we're going to jump ahead 400 years. Asher is dead himself. Personally, he is gone. But his descendants are not gone. And you'll remember, Israel is still organized by the tribes, by the sons of Jacob. So his tribe, the tribe of Asher, the descendants, are very much alive. And the people of Israel, this 400 years later, are getting ready to enter and conquer the promised land. Who has brought them to the edge of the promised land? We looked at this just recently. Who was the leader who brought them to the edge? Moses, right? And then he does not get to enter. Jacob leads them in. So Moses, at his edge of the promised land, he pulls almost a Jacob. He calls together the leaders of the tribes. And as he's getting ready to die, he pronounces a blessing on them. And this is interesting. He does not do it in the regular customary order. For us, it would be alphabetical. For them, it was often age, right? You start with the first and go to the youngest. He calls them through, and he saves Asher for last. And here's what he says to the tribe of Asher. These are the descendants of the average guy, Asher, right? The very almost not noticed person. And here's what he says. Most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let them bathe his feet in oil. The bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. Now, we can look at that. Well, that's a nice blessing. We're going to cut that thing up a little bit because it has a lot of rich teaching in it for us. We need to take a few minutes and understand not just what they meant for Asher's descendants, but listen. I think there's some indicators here for us. So let's talk about some of the blessings that God makes available. Now, first of all, when you look at this blessing that he gave to Asher, most blessed of sons is Asher. That's pretty wild to say about a guy who kind of got lost in the midst of all the sons, who wasn't born to the favorite wife, who was not the eldest or the youngest or the strongest or the most handsome or any of that stuff. He was just the most average guy in the bunch. What an amazing thing to say about his legacy. And to say that he's going to be favored by his brothers, remember our first real look at Asher. What was he doing? He was selling his brother down the river in slavery. And now his legacy is that his tribe is going to be favored by his brothers. This, you can't make this stuff up. And I just want to say to all the fathers in the room and watching online, to all the parents really, here's something we need to catch on to. We simply cannot measure the impact of our lives during our lives. We can't always know that. Mothers and fathers, we don't always get to see, experience, celebrate the legacy we leave behind. We don't always see how the choices we make today will impact our children and our children's children and their children beyond them. But it's quite possible that it will. That's what happened for Asher. This very average, kind of lost in the middle, hardly talked about, got a bad start, but had a strong finish. This is what we discover from looking at this man who seemed, I keep saying average, maybe he was below average, I don't know. I don't know how they do the scale exactly. Again, raised in one of the most dysfunctional families you can imagine. Early mistakes, deep wounds that left, again, the common phrase, family of origin today. His family of origin was messed up. And you add that to now, he's left his messed up birth family, and now he's trying to father a blended family. Oh, you know, that's an easy recipe to make everything work out hunky-dory, right? I mean, you would think, and now he's married a woman who's a widow. You don't know if she lost him in some kind of tragic, traumatic experience. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on here. The psychographics of this thing should be amazing. And you're thinking, if Asher survives, it's a miracle. How did he go from being this average, almost nobody to leaving a great legacy behind, being the most blessed of sons, favored by his brother? You'd think he'd have been too overwhelmed, but somehow God worked in him. And look what he says about his descendants. Okay, so first of all, I've got four things for you. The most blessed of sons. Now, you know the Bible fairly well, some of you guys. In the old days, in these Old Testament days, how did you know that a man was blessed? If he had many children. This was the more you had, the stronger you were. You had people to farm, you had people to fight, you had this, you just kept growing this family. Right? That's why when we see the great promises of God to Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants more than the grains of sand. I mean, these are numerical types of images. And so when we see that most blessed of sons is Asher, we can figure that part of that's going to be by the number of his descendants. So that may be very well what Moses was talking about when he gave that blessing. Because in the book of Numbers, which is not too long after the Exodus, here's what we discover about Asher's descendants. It said there were, according to Numbers 1, 41,000 fighting men. Now you think about their spouses and their children. How many descendants are there of Asher? That this is a pretty good sign. Later on in Numbers, which is just before the invasion of Canaan, we see that number has increased from 41,000 to 53,400. And you think, wow, that's a 30% increase. Wouldn't you like a 30% increase in your salary, in the number of people in your group, at our church, whatever? 30% sounds good. Here's what's really interesting. When you look at the total number of soldiers for Israel at this particular time, it's dropped. But Asher's tribe has gone up. These are important messages that if we don't know the background, we can miss. So the posterity, the blessing of being most blessed of sons, we see how that is coming to play. God promised that through Moses, and it's coming to be true for Asher's descendants. And it's not just the physical thing, folks. I think, again, every parent, every father, every mother should be praying not just for the physical posterity that they leave behind, but the spiritual posterity, that God would help us reproduce our faith in others. Yes, we want to reproduce it in our children, but we know that's a decision they have to make for themselves. But you'll remember Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he called him my son in the faith. When he talked about others, he would talk about my son. He would talk about our brothers and sisters and reproducing the family, growing the family. He even said in Galatians, he said, I will be in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You ever thought about somebody spiritually enough to care about them, to think, it's like I'm enduring the pain. So much I long for you to grow in Christ. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. Spiritual reproduction, spiritual posterity. So the blessed of sons, wow, that's what's going on for Asher's tribe. The second thing is that he says, that Moses says about Asher, I mentioned it already, to be favored by his brothers. Favored means to be approved, to be looked up to be pleased with, to delight in. So Asher, according to Moses, the prophecy of God, is going to be favored. His brothers are going to delight in it. He would be loved by his brothers. There would be unity from between his tribe and the other tribes of Israel. And again, those of you who know biblical history know that that was not always the case for other tribes. They had jealousy and battles and fights with one another, internal conflict. So the Bible talks a lot about how it's a blessing to have favor with others. And it's promised to Asher. Now, this is very interesting for me. I hope it is for you. Especially amongst brothers, research has shown that this is quite unusual. Research has shown that up to 45% of adult siblings have relationships that are marked according to the people they're surveying. Their relationships with their siblings as adult is marked more by rivalry or distance. So I'm either in competition or I just keep my distance from my adult siblings. If you've got a sibling with whom you are close, you are blessed. And Asher says going to be favored by all of his brothers. This is still true for us today. Back in 2015, that bastion of liberalism, the Wall Street Journal. That's a joke. Okay. It carried a story about these two brothers, twin brothers, one of whom had just passed away. They were 85 years old. And Al Golden, who survived, his brother Elliot had passed away. And he was interviewed by the Wall Street Journal because it was a fascinating story. They had grown up together, obviously these twins. They shared a room growing up. Those of you, yeah, grew up with siblings sharing a room. They went to the same college, graduated together. They both got married within a month of each other in 1947. So these two twins are very close to each other. Remember, this is now 2015, and Elliot has just died. And so when he's interviewed, what does Al talk about? Well, he said some very nice things about Elliot, but he also said this, that he remembered the sting of comparison and conflict with his parents. They were twins, for goodness sakes. And what he remembered, that their father would say, "How come you got a B when Elliot got an A?" And for Al, this was a deep-seated thing because, as it turned out in this particular set of twins, Elliot was the better student. Matter of fact, Elliot was such a good student, he not only made an A in that class, he made an A in pretty much every class and later became a Supreme Court justice for the state of New York. So Elliot was an achiever. Now, everybody who's got a sibling achiever in your family, oh yeah, you are now know where this is going, right? So Al, in spite of the fact that Elliot was the super achiever, he always had to hear his dad talk about, what did Al do? Al sold life insurance. He was a salesman. His brother, Supreme Court Justice for the state of New York. Al said, "I always envied my brother's status, but," he said, "but I had a bigger fishing boat and I was a better fisherman than Elliot was." This is when the guy is 85 and his brother has died. And he tells the story because even as adults, we tend to fall into this thing of conflict and comparison and competition. He said, one day as their mother was aging before she passed, Elliot had called Al one day and began to give him a little lecture. Siblings, this is a heads up, not a good approach. You don't have authority over your sibling. You should take care. But Elliot, being a Supreme Court judge, thinking he knew better, gave Al a little lecture about how he didn't think Al was doing enough to help take care of their aging, sick mother. And Al said, "Thank you very much." Hung up the phone, didn't speak for a year. A twin, now folks, those of you twins, tight, typically speaking. And what he said was, a year went by. Several times Elliot would call and he would not answer. He would just let him leave messages. Elliot would send a note. He just wouldn't pay it any attention. He'd read it, but he wouldn't respond. He said, finally, after about a year, one day, Elliot, who did turn out to be a fairly smart brother, I will say, he sent a story about two brothers to Al. It was a story about these two brothers who lived beside each other, but there was a stream that divided their properties. And they had some conflict over it, and so one of the brothers hired a carpenter to build a fence along the stream line between the two properties. But the carpenter was really, really busy. He got the contracts confused. He comes back, and instead of building a fence, he built a bridge. Some of you have heard this story. Yeah. True story for Al and Elliot that it made the difference. Hearing this parable, Al thought about it, and he wrote back, and he simply said, I think I'd like to walk back across that bridge, and began their journey of reconciliation. And I tell you that story about Al and Elliot Golden to say, I think this is kind of what happened to Asher. You know, he wasn't the straight A student, but he decided that he wanted to be the one who would cross the bridge. He would build relationships with his brothers, and later he becomes the one who is more about uniting. His tribe becomes known for uniting rather than separating. And Proverbs 16:7 says, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. The Lord was pleased, evidently, in Asher's way. And he caused his enemies and his brothers to make peace with them. Now, folks, I understand, even in church life, boy, even in church life, we have disagreements, we have disputes that occasionally arise between brothers and sisters. But listen, our prayer has to be that we first seek the kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers, that we look to reestablish relationship, that we fulfill Romans 12:18, which says, as far as it is up to you, right? Live at peace with everyone. Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Wow. Let him be favored by his brothers. Our time's getting away. Let's jump on to the third blessing. The third blessing that we see in Moses' word given to Asher's descendants, it sounds a little strange to us. How many of you got up this morning and bathed your feet in oil? Yeah. So when you read that right there and it says his feet will be bathed in oil, you might be thinking, what the heck does that mean? Well, what we know is that back in those days, dusty roads, right, walking, your feet were always needing to be washed. And only the most blessed got their feet washed with oil. Only the wealthy had the luxury of doing that, to wash, to soothe their feet. But when you think about this, it makes complete sense. Why? Because we're all geography students. And what we know is that when Moses divided up the promised land, the place he put Asher was the place that had the best olive groves. Turned out to be, you couldn't grow a lot of stuff in Palestine, but in this area, you could really grow some olives. They would talk about how you can produce, even today, 15 gallons of olive oil per season from a mature tree. So when you get this thing, you know he's talking about the blessing coming on to Asher and his descendants. The best of all the olive trees where his lot fell. Wow. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, let's think about it as Christians for just a minute, because every Christian should feel like they have their feet bathed in oil. Because the Bible says, I will give them abundant life. Abundant life. We have great blessings. Matter of fact, the Bible says again, Ephesians 2:7, the incomparable riches of the grace of God. You are the rich. You are blessed with the riches of Christ and having your feet bathed in oil, because as Christians, one of the greatest blessings we have received is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And in the Bible, we know that oil is a symbol of the anointing, the blessing, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Matter of fact, most of you are too young to remember this, but in the old days, In the old days, especially in the mountain country where I grew up, when you had an old preacher who was really getting after it in the pulpit, you know, just, I'm just really letting people have, they'd often say, oh man, his feet were bathed in oil today. He was prepared. He came out. The Spirit just flowed and he let it go. And that's what it means for us when we are blessed. Oh, not that we preach a sermon like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But that we know the blessing. The Bible says he's our comforter, our helper, our guide, our friend, that he empowers us to be what? His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what the Spirit does for us. And when we're feeling weak and weary and tired and sore, our feet are bathed in the oil of the Spirit. It's the blessing. Last thing we see in Moses' blessing of Asher's descendants. I know this is probably what your house looks like. He says, the bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. Now, it's true that this idea of iron and bronze gates give you some idea of military strength. We've already talked about how many fighting men came out of Asher's descendants. And what you may not remember, again, this land that Asher was given, where the olive trees grew, was toward the north of Israel. What do we know was north of Israel? Not so nice people. Babylon, all those things up north. The trouble, Egypt to the south, other trouble to the north. So Asher was at a place of some vulnerability. And what God says through Moses is, look, Asher, you're going to have prosperity, yes. You're going to have favor with your brothers. But at the same time, you need to know, I'm going to so bless you that you're going to have protection. You're going to withstand the enemies that will come against you because your bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze. You will be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And it's no surprise biblically that his descendants were known for being outstanding soldiers in defending Israel. Here's what 1 Chronicles 7:40 says. Remember, this is the average brother that nobody said anything much about during his life. But this is his tribe. The descendants of Asher, heads of families, choice men, brave warriors, and outstanding leaders. The number of men ready for battle, as listed in their genealogy, was 26,000. So this same Asher who gets off to the bad start leaves behind this legacy. Choice men, brave warriors. He himself started out as a coward, selling his brother into slavery, but his descendants, his life changed and his descendants' lives were changed. And that's not all of it. Look at that last part of verse 25. Your strength will equal your days. Brothers and sisters who are Christians, listen to this. This is especially important for you. Your strength will equal your days. The Bible teaches that we are constantly under attack. It says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We are under attack. It says we need to resist our enemy, the devil. But what we need to learn from this too is that God will give us strength to resist. You will stand against the assaults of the enemy. Your strength will equal your days. Can I just tell you something, the truth? You mind if I throw a little truth into a sermon? Hopefully it's all truth, right? But there are days that I look to the future and I have fears and doubts and concerns. Even when you get close to retirement, you start thinking, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You're reminded of that Bible verse. Be careful. Don't say that tomorrow we shall go into thus and thus a city, because you never know when the end is coming, right? You don't know when your time is up. And you start to think, boy, what happens if I, you know, if everything goes wrong just as I'm retiring, we move to Portugal like we're hoping to do for a while, and we get over there and all of a sudden just things start going south and we can't get the medical attention we need. What if my wife gets really sick? What if something happens to one of our children back here in the States? Or what if cancer visits us in a devastating way? And let's face it, folks, it happens every day to people. And you cannot prove how you're going to handle that when that time comes. Your faith is what you need to lean into It's what I'll need to lead into. But look at the blessing that's here, because what he says is your strength will equal your days. And so here's what that means, brothers and sisters. It means you don't get strength today for tomorrow's trials. Your strength will equal your days. What you need, God will give you. Y'all know who Corrie ten Boom is? That name still ring a bell? Corrie ten Boom, a couple years ago, we had the chance to go to Amsterdam. We went over to Harlem and visited their home. You know, the jewelry store is on the first floor. Their home is above it. In the home, there's the special hidden closet that was called The Hiding Place, the name of the book, the name of the movie that came out. Very famous Christian from World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her family. We went to that home, and if you don't know that whole story, just write that down and go look it up later. Corrie ten Boom. But she just told the story again and again about a conversation that took place when she was a little girl, and her dad, they'd been hearing this sermon about standing firm, and she said, "Daddy, I'm afraid," because their life started to unravel with the Nazis, right, coming in and attacking. And she said, "I'm afraid I won't be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, that my faith will fail me." And her father said this. He said, "Corrie, when you take a train trip from Harlem to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I give it to you 3 weeks before?" And she said, "No, Daddy, you give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train and go up to the station and buy the ticket." He said, "That's right." And that's how it is with God's strength. God in heaven knows we're going to need some things too. Today, you may not need the strength to be a martyr, but if you're ever called to that, he will give you the strength you need just in time. And she said later, "I took great comfort in my father's advice, especially later when I had to suffer for Christ in a Nazi concentration camp. And day by day, he gave me the courage and the strength I needed to survive." And Moses was saying to Asher and his descendants, I think the Bible is saying to us as followers of Jesus today, yes, you will face challenges from the enemy. Yes, you will face hardship and grief and sickness and persecution. But don't worry about tomorrow, because as for your days go, so shall your strength be. It's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that takes us back to Matthew 24, where we started, as Debbie read it for us. "Those who endure to the end shall be saved." And how do we persevere to the end? Because his grace is sufficient for us. Let's close it up today. We've learned a lot about Asher and his descendants, this person who seemed to be very average, dysfunctional family, all this stuff. No kings came out of his bloodline that we track. No great judges, no great priest. Just a guy that you think he didn't have much legacy in the Bible, and yet we know here was his legacy. He had a challenging start, but he finished well. Oh man, I wish we had even more time. I'll give you a name, Anna in the New Testament. Do you remember Anna? She was in the temple in Jerusalem and shortly after Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, she runs into Mary and Joseph and the little baby, and here's what she said. This is verse 36. "There was an old prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of..." I'm sorry, say it again. "Of the tribe of Asher." "She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, the baby Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." What a legacy. Asher is the forefather of a wise old widow who recognizes Jesus for who he is, that he would be the redeemer of the world, not just for Jerusalem, but to all of us, every mother, father, son, and daughter, every grandchild, every brother and sister. Listen, let me say this to each one here. You may have been born in the most dysfunctional family. You may have gotten lost in the midst of all the siblings that you were raised with, or maybe yours is a different situation. Your family may not be famous for anything, and it may just be messed up. You may have been neglected. But listen, who you are can impact generations to follow you. We are not capable of measuring the impact of our lives during our lifetimes. It's not how you start that counts. It's how you finish. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. His grace is sufficient for you. And all God's people said, amen.